I can say, without a doubt, I am privileged to be working with the people that I'm working with on the worship team right now. A few months back, I asked them to bring a song. But I asked them to bring a song and do some homework. They're supposed to reflect on their song and figure out why it is that they like that song and really dig into it. And some of the stories that we've gotten back for some of the new music that we're working on has been amazing. It has been so exciting to see people come and bring their song and share their story and help us to connect to the music. And then also, we're connecting to each other like we haven't before. And it is a really exciting time to be on the worship team. I'm so privileged. So privileged. It's such a joy. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's word, and we'll see what happens. Father God, I thank you so much for this wonderful morning of worship so far. I pray that it would continue with the reading of the word. And I pray that I wouldn't step in the way of that, Father God. I pray that I would step back and that you would step forward and that you would lead my every action in these moments, Father. Help to lead me and help to guide me. I thank you so much for what you're doing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jonah, chapter 4. That's where we're at. I told you last week I love the book of Jonah, so this is still exciting to me. So if you guys would all please rise as we read the word. We're doing stand, sit. There's no kneel today, but maybe later, hopefully, if it all works out, we'll do some work at the altars. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is, I fled to Tarshish, and I began at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. Now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So last week I got to share a portion of Jonah, and this week I get to share more, and that makes me excited because I like sharing from the book of Jonah. It reminds me of myself. And let's talk. I want to talk a little bit about what's happening in the story of Jonah so far. First, Jonah's called to be a prophet, and instead of following the call, he runs away. And Jonah pulls others into his chaos and emptiness and almost kills everybody that he's on the boat with, right? Then Jonah gives up himself for the sake of others. Jonah repents and expresses this strong desire to live. Jonah is brought from death to life and moves to fulfill his call. And because of the message that Jonah delivers, an entire city is given a second chance. We got to talk about second chances last week, right? So because of the message that Jonah delivers, an entire city, 120,000. It's a big number, 120,000, three times the size of Los Banos, comes to know God. Whew, it's exciting. So here we are in chapter 4, and Jonah, poor Jonah, he's not happy with the outcome. Verse 1 says, "But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry." Not only is Jonah not happy about the outcome, but he gets mad about it. He goes and he has this big ordeal. He's sailing away from the problem. He's swallowed by a fish and vomited back out on the shore. He goes to Nineveh. He delivers this message of destruction. And they all turn to God and nothing happens. And he's so disappointed in that. He's like, he's mad about it. Well, why did I even show up? I feel like I wasted all my time. I don't know about you, but this portion of the story of Jonah, chapter 4, reminds me of a child. It's like a little temper tantrum. Well, fine. I'm just going to go sit out here, and I'm going to build myself a shelter, and I'm just going to sit, and hopefully you just change your mind and destroy them anyway. That's what it reminds me of. And I can't help but get that image out. I can't get that image out of my head. And I know it's probably not the right image, but that's what comes to mind. Leaves the city in a huff. Builds a little shelter. Just sits there and waits. Verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from punishment." So I did what any good pastor would do. I went back to look at chapter 1. And does he say this in chapter 1? No, he doesn't say it. But to be fair, this is something he would have known as a Hebrew, especially according to Exodus chapter 34, which Mark will put up right now. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, a merciful God and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So Jonah would have known that he's a gracious and merciful God. And he says, "Well, this is what I thought, and this is why I ran away. I don't know that I entirely buy into that. I think he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do," but that's beside the point. He did know that God is gracious and merciful. He did know that he was the God of second chances. Jonah had been through a lot on his journey as a God's prophet. And it seems that it turned out just as he thought it would. I think that he feels like it was just a waste of time and effort. Well, God, why couldn't you send somebody that was closer to them? What did I do? I went all this way. Well, part of all this way was his own cause in the beginning, right? God called him, he ran away. But even when he was vomited out of the mouth of the fish, we talked about this last week, he was still 550 miles around there from the city of Nineveh. So he still had some work to do and some traveling to do, and he's been through all this stuff. And then he goes and he proclaims this message. And he goes, "Well, you sent me to declare this message of condemnation and destruction, and then you didn't do it. Why didn't you do it?" Verse 3. "And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is the opposite of the attitude that Jonah had when he was in the belly of the fish. I don't know if you guys recall when the last time you read the book of Jonah, but When he's in the belly of the fish, he has this moment of repentance and this strong desire to live. He doesn't want to die in the belly of this fish. He wants to live and go do what God's called him to do. And here we have, just a few verses later, "Please take my life from me, for it is better to die than to live." And I see Jonah walking away from the city, kind of stomping off, setting up his little shelter. And I hear the voice of my son going, "I hate you. Why are you always telling me what to do?" Well, because you don't see the big picture and you don't fully understand what's going on. So I'm instructing you in the way to go and I'm trying to lead you in the way to go, but you don't quite see it yet. In verse 4 and 5, "And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat down in the east and made a booth for himself. And he sat under the shade and he waited to see what would become of the city." God calls out Jonah's motives. He says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And the obvious answer for us is no. There's no way it's right for Jonah to be angry that 120,000 people turned from death to life. That God moved in such a mighty way in their hearts, they completely changed their thoughts and attitudes toward him. And he gave them a second chance. Grace and mercy poured out to those that don't deserve it. Instead, Jonah goes out of the city and builds this shelter and watches the sea and hoping that God would change his mind and bring destruction to these people. "You told me you were going to do this. Why don't you just do it? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait until you do it." And he builds this shelter. And I don't know about the rest of you, but when I think building a shelter, I'm thinking like, I don't know, 1x6s and 2x4s. And he's like building this thing and it's like a little shed. That's not the way it was. Just so we're clear. After doing some reading and some research, it was more of like a gathering of branches and leaves that he put together that he took shelter under. And so it would make a lot of sense that the longer that those branches and leaves sat there, the leaves would begin to wither and Jonah would be directly in the sunlight. And God had compassion on him. And what did God do? Because he's a God of grace and mercy. He grows a bush up and provides shade for Jonah, even though he's throwing a fit and is completely lost in his motives. Grace and mercy and compassion in this bush. But then it says, "And then the dawn came the next day, and God appointed," verse 7. "And then the dawn came the next day, and God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Okay. God of compassion and mercy. But then what else is he doing? He's teaching Jonah something, or trying to. He's desperately trying to reach him, checking his motives once again. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Where are you going in this? And he brings a worm. And the worm eats the root of this bush or the stalk of this bush, and it withers and it dies. And then the wind comes and the heat comes. And I imagine Jonah's probably at the verge of heat exhaustion. And he says, "It's better for me to die than to live again." Now, just so we know, this wanting to die, this declaring a desire to die, is not common in the Old Testament. It only happens a handful of times. Most of the time when people come to this point of death and misery, they're crying out for redemption. Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah sticks to it, and he just says, let me die. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. And then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? God questions Jonah again. And Jonah responds again, yes, angry enough to die. I'm so mad about this thing that I had no part of that you did. Just let it be over. Man, he's not getting it. He doesn't see it. God's trying to lead him to this point of, wait, don't you see this amazing thing that happened? And Jonah doesn't see it. He misses it. He misses the second chance that these people were given. God shows Jonah that not only does he care for creation, but he also shows Jonah that his priorities are all messed up. It's the only way I can describe it. Jonah is more concerned about self and him than he is about others. Let me tell you. For the people of God to be more concerned about ourselves and our own comfort than we are to care about 120,000 people turning to God, our priorities are all messed up. We are missing it. If we are so worried about our own comfort that we forget the whole purpose that God has called us out, we are missing it. What do we need to know about this story? God's grace and mercy extends to all of creation. We don't get to decide who receives that grace and mercy. Thanks be to God, because we would miss a lot of people. God desires that none should perish, but that all would be restored. God uses people in ways that we don't anticipate. You see, Jonah had an idea of what was going to happen, and it didn't work out that way at all. God uses people in a way that we don't anticipate. Why do we need to know these things? Sometimes our feelings and perspectives can get in the way of what God is doing. If Jonah had his way, that entire city, all of the people, every bit of livestock and animal and everything would have been wiped from the face of the earth. Sometimes our own feelings and perspectives get in the way of what God is doing. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because God might give them mercy and offer them a second chance. Is your perspective of people keeping you from being an agent of grace and mercy? Do you see a particular people group or a status as a people you don't want to reach because your perspective is getting in the way? Are you being an agent of grace and mercy to everyone that you encounter? What do we need to do? We need to fulfill the call of God by being agents of grace and mercy in the world around us. Let me tell you, we don't get to choose who is in the world around us. But we need to fulfill that call of agents of grace and mercy. Anytime we set ourselves against somebody, we create a barrier that we can no longer be agents of grace and mercy. Anytime we put up that fence, we create a barrier that we can no longer be agents of grace and mercy, helping to usher the kingdom of God into the world around us. Such a beautiful picture. I love it. I love saying it. It really is. Ushering that kingdom of God into the world around us. Because we know how great God is. We heard some testimony to that earlier from the worship team and through some of the songs that we sang. We know how great he is. We know his mercy. We know his grace. Are we sharing that with those that don't know it? There's multitudes of people out there in desperate need of a second chance, and some of them may not even know it. Agents of grace and mercy spread hope to the hopeless and the world around them. Tell you what, when I was outside of the people of God, I was utterly hopeless. There was no one to turn to that could fix my situation. I had no clue of what needed to happen. Darkness, chaos, emptiness. That was my life and that was my heart and that's where I lived. I desperately needed somebody to come share hope and grace and mercy. And thank God somebody did, because I would not be here today. Both physically and spiritually, guarantee it, if somebody didn't do that for me. So as we close, and as I invite the worship team to come up, what I want you guys to reflect on is not only how far God has brought you on your spiritual journey, but also I want you to reflect on your perspectives and your own barriers that you're putting between yourself and others. And I want you to think about that. And I want you to recognize, if you are being that agent of grace and mercy in the world around you, or if you are being Jonah and walking away from an entire people group and sitting up on a hill waiting for their destruction. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you and I praise you. I pray right now, Lord, that you would change our hearts and our attitudes, Father God. I pray that you would lead us to others. I pray that we would share hope to the hopeless. Father, show us your mercy. Lead us in it. I thank you so much for what you're doing. I pray this in Jesus' name.